summary of much of what we have been looking at for a number of weeks. If you have a copy of God's Word, if you have a digitally or you're carrying around the golden plates or whatever you got with you, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Our passage this morning is going to be verses 1 through 18. So I know you just sat down, and this is a longer passage, but you'll see where it fits into what we have been studying for a number of weeks. So Jesus said, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." This is the word of God, and we're seeking for him to grow us in sanctification and in godliness this morning as we teach it. So to give honor to reading of his word, I would ask you, if you're able, to please stand. Hebrews chapter 10. We're getting along in the book of Hebrews here, and we're looking at verses 1 through 18, the word of God. "For the law, since it only has a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come,' in the scroll of the book it is written of me, 'to do your will, O God.' After saying above, 'Sacrifice and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law,' then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them,' he then says, 'and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." And God's people said, amen to that. Please be seated. We ask your blessings on your word this morning. We present our lives to you as sacrifices of worship, and we do so for all that you have done for us. And so teach us that we might be better worshipers and followers of Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. How can we draw near to a holy God in worship? This passage is really about worship on one hand. The Old Testament law, the sacrifices and the tabernacle that we've been looking at over and over again. The tabernacle was the place of worship. And sacrifices and offerings, that was worship. And they were a people, the Israelites were, who were unclean, they were sinful, God was holy, and there had to be a way for them to approach God and worship. And this passage is about worship as well. In fact, the language of worship, you may have noticed as we read the scripture, the words offering and the word sacrifice are repeated over and over and over again. In fact, 20 times those words appear. And a sacrifice is a type of an offering. You have offerings, there are many kinds of offerings, but the sacrifices that were given for sin, the animals that were put to death, that we talked about last week, they were a type of offering. But this passage, verses 1 through 18 in chapter 10, is bringing to a close a larger section. Remember back about chapter 8 where he said, this is what we're talking about, this great high priest that we have. In fact, he started really back in chapter 4, verse 14, the first time that he mentioned the great high priest, Jesus. But in chapter 8 forward, he's given to us this theological study, this treatise of why Jesus is the fulfillment of the great high priest and what it is he has done for us. And you may have noticed as we read the text, these themes we have seen and we've talked about week after week after week, sacrifice for sin, the great high priest. There's only one sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices are inefficient. They are inadequate. And so we see all of these themes that are brought together, and he kind of ties them up in a nice, neat package for us. And basically what he is doing for us is saying, these are the things that I've been talking about, exclamation mark. After this long treatise, then next week in the second part of chapter 10, he's going to say, well, this is how we live. This is how we are to conduct ourselves. It's almost like in Romans chapter 12 where Paul, after 11 chapters of theology, says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And so that's kind of where we're going next week. He's saying, in light of all this truth about Jesus, the high priest, who has taken away your sins once for all, therefore live a life of worship. And so that's the question this morning. How do we approach God with sacrificial worship, with holy worship, with eternal worship? So verses 1 through 4, let's just jump right in our passage, where we see the incomplete offerings of the law. The law of the Old Testament was incomplete. It was inadequate. It was deficient. It was insufficient. Those offerings that were given, and we saw last week about the blood of animals that meant their life, their lives were given, and Christ gave his life for us. But in the Old Testament, they were inadequate. They were incomplete. So we're going to see the incomplete offerings of the Old Testament, and then we're going to see after that the complete offering of Christ, how it fulfills God's will. But first of all, we want to see three things, and the first is this. It is impossible to take away sin with a shadow. It is impossible to take away our sins with something that is not real. It is impossible to take away our sins with something that is symbolic. He says in verse 1, for the law, since it only has a shadow, it contains the shadow of the sacrificial system of good things to come, and not the very form of things, note this well, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. It is impossible for the shadowy things, and then he goes on to say, of course, in verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Why? Because they're symbolic of something else. They're just a shadow of the reality. I have been away from my family for long periods of time when I was in the military, and I'm grateful for digital devices because I would have lots of photos of my wife and my kids, and I would sit there and look at my wife's beautiful picture, and I would pine away for her. And my kids, I just couldn't wait to get home. But what if I were just to say, you know what, the photos are enough. I have all that I need. No, it's insufficient. It's inadequate. It's not the real thing. It's only a foreshadowing of what is real. And the Old Testament sacrifices were indeed that. They were just a foreshadowing. They were symbolic of the real, lasting sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Ten Commandments, the Book of the Covenant, the tabernacle, they were all foreshadowing the reality of the real thing in heaven where Christ is. So it's impossible for those offerings that are offered year after year after year, and for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sin, because we're not bulls and goats. We're not animals, we're human beings. Therefore, it took the life of Christ, not the life of an animal, the life of an animal that was just symbolic of what would come later. Christ would give his life for those who are made in his image, and that is us. Second of all, we can only draw near to God in worship if we are cleansed. We can only draw near to God in worship if we are purified, because our hearts are dark, we have sin in our lives. And the author had just said in chapter 9, verse 26, that Christ has put away all sin by his sacrifice. And so we have to be made perfect, as he says, these in verse 1 again, these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, they fail to make us perfect, those who draw near. That's the language of worship. And the word, that phrase, drawing near to God, is found throughout the book of Hebrews. And this is the worship aspect of all of this teaching, that because Christ died for us, we can draw near to him. We can come to him. We can worship him. But we have to be cleansed, and we have to be perfected. He said these cannot make us perfect. The author uses that word perfect. It's one of his favorite words in the book of Hebrews, and he uses it almost in every single chapter. And it doesn't mean that he makes us without sin, but it means completion. He brings us to the end of our salvation. Our salvation is complete. Not that you are perfect in all ways, but that we are complete, and our salvation has been completed by the fact that we are cleansed. And therefore, we can draw near. But again, notice this worship of language. And they were ceremonially unclean. In the Old Testament, they might have, they might have touched a dead body. They might have been near a leper. They might have sinned. And so they came and they would offer these ceremonial offerings to be made ceremonially clean. But it didn't touch their heart. They could go through the motions. They could give the prescribed offering. Done, good. You're on. Go on your way. I've met the responsibility. But we cannot be cleansed by those things. And they were not cleansed by them. The sacrifice and the offering and the drawing near of the worshipers can only happen if we have our sins taken care of. And so for us, we are set free from the constant reminder of our sin. He says, verse 2, for instance, he says, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered if those offerings in the Old Testament could purify them, if those offerings could perfect them? Wouldn't they have just stopped doing it? Why wouldn't they just stop? Because they would have been cleansed. And they would not have had any consciousness or this sense of guilt of sin. But verse 3 says, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. Every year they come on the Day of Atonement. And their sins have been piling up all year long. And the high priest offers a sin of atonement to cover sin for a time, but every year they have to come back and do the same thing over and over and over again. Their hearts, their consciences were never cleansed and purified, but they are through Christ. So we are set free. The once for all sacrifice of Christ clears our guilt. They would come every year and they would say, oh, here we go again. I'm such a sinner, I'm such a rotten person, I'm reminded of all these things. When we come to Christ, he takes away our sin, we are cleansed, we are purified. You know what a cure for a guilty conscience is? Christ. Christ is the only cure for a guilty conscience. Yes, you must confess. You must confess your need of Christ, you must confess your sin that keeps you from Christ, but the cure for a guilty conscience is a cleansed one. through Christ and through Christ alone, because I cannot be cleansed through some ceremonial washing and some animal and something that you've done and some bibbidi-bobbidi-boo and you did A1, B3. It doesn't happen that way. So we are cleansed. But you can see right off the bat, we see this incomplete offering of the law. It is inadequate. It is deficient. It is insufficient. But now, in verses 5 through 10, he gives us, well, that was the incomplete offering. What is the complete offering? The complete offering is that which fulfilled God's will. We see in verses 5 through 10. The complete offering, which of course is Christ, it fulfills the will of God. This was God's will from the very beginning, and we're going to see this. Yes, he set up the Old Testament law, and yes, he set up the sacrificial system, but it was always looking forward to the system of the new covenant when Christ would come and do away with sins for all. And so those worshipers who came year after year after year, they didn't know it, but they were beseeching the mercy of God and looking forward to one day when Messiah would come and he would take away sins once for all. So, we see several points here in verses 5 through 10. First is this. God desires more than ceremony. God desires more than the ceremony of offerings. It's not just enough to meet the letter of the law. God wants something more. In verse 5, he says this, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired. Now this is Jesus speaking. This is speaking of the incarnation. And he's quoting Psalm 40, a psalm of David. And in this psalm, David says these words, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. When he says a body you've prepared for me, if you look at your English translations of Psalm 40, it says something different. But our writer was a Hellenistic Jew. Remember that. He was a Greek-speaking Jew who lived in a Greek-speaking world. So he read the Greek Bible, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And so the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible in Psalm 46 says, a body you have prepared for me. You don't desire sacrifice. That's not what you have desired. And this is God. This is this dialogue going on between the Son and the Father when the Son comes into the earth in his incarnation. Remember what David prayed in Psalm 51? It says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David had sinned, the sin of adultery, with Bathsheba. And he came before God, and all he could do was cry out to God for his mercy, because he knew what God really wanted from him was a broken spirit. He knew what God really wanted from him was a contrite heart before him that was malleable, a heart that was repentant, that recognized, God, there isn't anything that I can do, and any sacrifice I give is not going to wash away the sin of my adultery. Only you can do that. I have to tell you, and just pause right now, that in the church at large, the issue of immorality is just running rampant. We should have more Christians who are on their knees, broken before God, pleading for his mercy for their immoralities and their impure hearts and impure thoughts, even in our own church. And there may be some of us, even in this room, who have a secret about a relationship, like David had a secret relationship, and there may be some in this room who need to come clean with a broken and a contrite heart, because there isn't anything that you can do other than come to him and ask for his mercy and his forgiveness. You remember the story of Samuel and Saul, and Saul, after winning a battle, he thought that he could be a priest and make sacrifices. In 1 Samuel 15, Samuel said to Saul, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of lambs. God wants our hearts. He wants our bodies. He wants our obedience. He doesn't want our lip service. He doesn't want our offerings and our ceremonial cleansing. That doesn't mean that God was not pleased when people offered sacrifices, because he prescribed that they should. And he said, if you have sinned in this way, this is the prescribed sacrifice. So come and offer it. And it was indeed a sweet-smelling savor to him. Why? Because the worshiper brought it with a contrite heart. One without the other is not a real sacrifice. Those offerings had to come with a worshiper who was coming with a genuine, sincere heart of dependence and faith and worship in God, and not just going through the motions. Even now, we can offer ceremonial worship with hearts that are not pure. It's easy for us to have all sorts of hate or discontent or guilt or greed or lust or immoralities in our hearts, and come and we can sing and we can say the words and we can smile, and we come in, we go out, and we can do all the things. We can read our Bibles and we can pray and do all this stuff, but we are drawing near with our lips when our hearts are far from him. And that's why he says the sacrifices that God requires are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, and he wants us, not just our lip service. The second point from verses 5 through 10 is this, is that Christ's perfect obedience replaced the Old Testament offerings. By repetition, he says this, in verse 7, then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me to do your will. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. Notice the repetition. Twice he said, you don't desire sacrifices. You don't desire burnt offerings. You don't desire sacrifices. You don't desire offerings. I have come to do your will. I have come to do your will with my body. And so he says, he takes away the first in order to establish the second. God took away the first system of approaching him that was inadequate, it was inefficient, it was not sufficient, the blood of bulls and goats and all the stuff. He took it away. Why? Because he had a plan. It was his will that his son would come in the incarnation and he would become one of us and he would give his very life blood once for all for us to do away with all the ceremonial stuff. The only ceremony we need now is faith in Christ. It's him washing us and cleansing us. And so replacing the first with the second is what the will of God was. The third point under 5 through 10 is this. Christian, it was God's will to purify you by Christ's offering of his life. Notice what he says in verse 10, by this will, that is the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all, because Christ gave his body, which means he gave his very soul, he gave his life for yours. You are sanctified. By sanctification, it doesn't mean what the Apostle Paul would usually mean with sanctification. With the Apostle Paul, the idea of sanctification was usually a progressive sanctification where we are becoming more and more like Jesus, more and more holy, less and less without sin. Yes, that's true as well. But this says we are in a state of sanctification. We are in a state of having been purified. We have been washed. We have been cleansed and we are yet clean and we are yet purified because of what he has done for us, the offering of his son once for all. And that was God's will from the very beginning. It is done. So the incomplete offerings of verses 1 through 4, the complete offering, which was Christ giving his life for us, God's will for us, and then we see in verses 11 through 14 that this completed offering of Christ is that which perfects the saints. That completed offering of Christ is what perfects the saints. This would be more the idea of progressive sanctification in the writings of Paul. But we are saints because we've been made holy, because we've been cleansed, because we've been purified through the washing of Christ. We are saints. Yes, a lot of talk about the Catholic Church right now and saints. We're saints, brothers and sisters in Christ. That is what we reclaimed in the Protestant Reformation, that all believers are saints. We are holy ones, set apart. But we have four things to look at here. The first is this, that these repetitive offerings were never effective. And he's reviewing these things we've seen over and over again, but these repetitive offerings of the priests, they were never effective to take away sin. Verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices. And here he's saying the same thing that he said back in verse 1. That can never take away sin. Never. And here he's talking about not the high priest, but the regular priest. They're there in the temple, in the tabernacle, every day, sacrifice after sacrifice, sinning and sinning and sinning. Oh, so much sinning, so much blood, so many sacrifices. And he's saying, it was never effective. It never worked to cleanse one's heart. And so we see that our salvation is now complete by Christ. Because he says, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins, one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time forward until his enemies would be made a footstool under his feet. When Christ was crucified and rose and ascended into heaven and was exalted and sat down. This is language that is used all throughout the book of Hebrews. Christ is in heaven, sitting down, finishing his word. What were the priests doing? They're standing up. They're just wearing themselves out day after day, standing up. Jesus makes a sacrifice, and he sits down once for all. Therefore, our salvation is completed. Our salvation is complete once and for all. By one offering, he has perfected all saints once and for all. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And so we have been made perfect. We have our salvation is brought to a completion point by the very work of Christ. Therefore, we are in this ongoing state of sanctification. We are always God's holy ones because he made us holy. The third point there is that it is Christ's completed offering that makes us holy and keeps us holy. It is only by what he has done that keeps us holy. You know what? God is not interested in the volume of our worship. He's not interested in how much we do and how often we do it. What God is interested is in the source of our worship. It must be found, it must be grounded in Christ. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Reminds us of these priests. They stand daily ministering over and over and over again, this volume of blood and volume of sacrifices, ineffective, inefficient, inadequate. And so we must be careful that in our own worship of God, that it's not that you know, I went to church 3 out of 4 times this month. I went to all my life groups. I'm reading my Bible every day. I'm praying every day. Yes, all good things, but they must be grounded in Christ. Otherwise, we're no better, we're no different than the Old Testament saints, who were, as long as they were keeping the ceremonial laws and doing all the things, they thought they were good with God. We cannot be good without God. And we must recognize that our hearts are purified by the finished work of Christ, and that is why we worship him. So we've seen this incomplete offering, Old Testament, the complete offering, which was the will of God, Christ once for all, replaced the old. We have been completed, we have been made perfect as saints because of what Christ has done for us. And finally, in verses 15 through 18, we see a completed covenant, the new covenant, as opposed to the old covenant. He's been talking about that, and it requires no offering. The old covenant required a lot of offerings, a lot of ceremony, a lot of do's and don'ts, and a lot of things, but the new covenant requires no offering. First of all, we have, by the new covenant, now, we have the ability to worship. We have the ability to draw near. We have the ability to obey God because of his Spirit. And he returns to the idea of the new covenant that we saw in chapter 8. And this is, again, reviewing what he taught back then. Verse 15, he says, "And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us." The Spirit of God witnesses to us these things are true. He does that through the Scriptures, because he's going to quote the Scriptures, but he does that because he lives in us too. And he testifies with our spirit that we are his children. And this is part of the new covenant, he says. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. I will put my laws upon their heart and their mind. I will write them." We have God's will. We have God's Spirit leading us and telling us through his word how we can live and how we can worship. And we have this great authority of spirit. And we also see, of course, the Trinity involved here too. He's been talking about the Father, talking about the Son, and now the Holy Spirit is introduced. He's the one who gives us the communication from God the Father through the Word of God. So therefore, we have this ability, supernatural empowerment to worship and to live lives of goodness. Second of all, we have complete forgiveness, and therefore, freedom from guilt. He then says, and this is, he's quoting Jeremiah 21, "By the Holy Spirit, in their sins, in their lawless deeds, I will remember no more." When we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we sin and we come to him, we confess that to him, it is done. We do not need to continually bring it back and think about it and mull it over. There may be something you need to do to make restitution. I will give you that. But you must not feel guilty. And many Christians are motivated by guilt. If I don't do that, then God is not going to do this. Because I said this, then God surely is going to do that. You are his beloved. And you have been cleansed. You are a saint. You have been perfected. Your salvation is completed in Christ. You are in a state of continual purification and righteousness. That doesn't mean you live that way, but that is your identity in Christ, not one of guilt. We should remember our sins no more, because God does not. I think we need to be careful here, because I think it's easy for us to get so introspective sometimes that we're always, you know, wondering, did I have the right motive? Did I say the right thing? You know, did I do something wrong? And even when it comes to communion, where our communion can be sin-focused, it can be self-focused. I'm thinking about what I've done and all my horrible things. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We're to remember him, not our sins. remember what he's done for us, yes, that he died for our sins, but it's called the Eucharist for a reason, the thanksgiving. We're giving thanks that our sins are gone, that we are complete, that we are washed, and that we have been forgiven. And the third thing we see in this section is, it is finished. It is finished. Because in verse 18, he closes this section with these words, "Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering." Why would there be? If you're forgiven, why would there be another offering? If your salvation is complete, why another offering? If your heart has been cleansed, why another offering? There is no other offering. There is no other way. There is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in conclusion, how will you live and worship, O saints of God? Will you pursue this holiness by the holiness that he has made you? Will you live a life that has been completed in Christ? You've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. You've been made complete in him. Will you approach him not ceremonially, thinking if I do more, if I say more, if I do less of this and more of that, then somehow he's going to accept me? He accepts you in the Beloved. Yes, he wants you to walk with him. And we're going to see that in the verses that follow. Because of all that is true, we are to really give our lives as a sacrifice of worship to him. And I encourage you to that this week, to walk with him in holiness. Father, we're grateful for the Word of God and its truth to us. We're grateful for giving to us your Spirit in our hearts and in our minds. We are grateful that you've completed our salvation through the once and for all sacrifice of Christ. We are grateful that you are continually keeping us in a state of purification and in a state where you see us and know us and as being perfected in Christ Jesus. We know that we're not perfect yet, and we know that we continue to sin. But God, may we follow you and follow the truth that you've laid out for Scripture, in Scripture, that we might bring glory to the one who has lived and died, who has defeated sin and Satan for all time, and is coming back for us. For it is in his name that we pray all these things. Amen.